The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When I was a boy, I thought that Lent would never end. I was looking for the baseball season to get there, and besides that, like all my friends, I'd given up candy for Lent. In those days, if you were to ask me, what does Lent mean, I would say it means giving up candy. I was 10 years old, that's all I knew you were supposed to do. But it also meant putting coins in a mite box. Some of you grew up with a very small box that we were given at church, and every day we'd put several coins in there, and at Easter we would bring them forward and put them in a cross. So Lent means giving up candy and putting coins in a mite box, as far as I was concerned, and it lasted a long time. Now we're two-thirds of the way through. We are 4 weeks into Lent, and we have 2 weeks yet to go. If you've been having a good Lent so far, keep up the good work. If you haven't been doing very well during this Lent, there is still time. Don't give up on it, as it were. It's a time of preparation, a time to prepare ourselves for the great celebration of Easter, resurrection. The stone has been rolled away. And like any great event, we prepare for it. If you're having someone come to your house for dinner, you're going to make preparation. If they're going to spend 2 or 3 days, you're going to make even better preparation for them. So for a great event, an important, significant event in our lives, we make preparation. And the 40 days of Lent gives us that opportunity. Let me remind you and myself of what it was that the church said to us as we began Lent on Ash Wednesday. You were invited to keep a holy Lent. Holy meaning set these days apart for preparation. And then the list begins. Self-denial and abstinence. Many people have thought that meant to give up something. Candy for me as a boy. Nowadays, I have learned that people are in the habit of giving up alcohol, nicotine, tobacco, bad habits. Good plan, good abstinence. Give up foods that you like too much. Give up eating too much. Give up snacks. Give up fast foods, whatever. So the first invitation is to put yourself under some kind of discipline. And secondly, the church invited you to say your prayers more regularly, to take a look at your prayers. Say your prayers daily, and then come together in common prayer with the congregation on the Lord's Day. Just be more intentional in your prayers during this Lent, and maybe that will carry over and be a good habit forever. The church invited you to pay more attention to reading the Bible. Pay more attention to what the lessons are all about. Think about them more. Attention to God's holy word is what the prayer book actually says. We, during just before Lent began, had a marvelous time here with a Bible story, Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. That gave us a chance to look in a musical way at a very important story in the Old Testament. Joseph and his brothers. Jacob, Egypt, the Pharaoh, all that. Gave us a chance to look more closely at the Bible. But the fourth thing the church asked us to do if we were to keep a holy Lent is self-examination. That was at the top of the list. Self-examination, and this one is not easy. To take an honest look at ourselves, at our spirits, at our souls, at our bodies, at our self. Take an honest look and see if there are things that we would like to do better. Can I be a better person? Can I be more intentional? Can I be more like Christ, as it were? This self-examination is difficult because we often, if we look inside ourselves, find things we'd rather not look at. What we're very good at is examining the lives of others. That comes natural to us. A neighbor, someone else in the family, someone we don't like, someone on TV. Boy, we are very, very good at analyzing and criticizing, telling them what's wrong. But when it comes to ourselves, we're not quite so good. Yet we're designed to do that. There is within Homo sapiens this ability to stand outside ourselves and look down upon ourselves and make judgments. We do something good, and we hear a voice saying, Billy, you were a good boy. We do something bad, and we hear this voice within us saying, Billy, you were a bad boy. There are two selves within us, aren't there? There's I, myself, Bill Myers, but I carry around within me another self, and I am in constant conversation with that other self. It's monitoring me all the time. It's telling me what I ought to do and what I ought not to do. It's with me always. It's a great gift. Self-transcendence, the ability to do that. As far as we know, no other creature in all of God's creation has that ability. So, I am ready to go to bed last night, and my other self says to me, don't forget to set the alarm for 6 o'clock in the morning. So I remember, I will do that. Then self two says to me today, don't forget to take your vestments to church. All right? And then self two says on the way, do whatever Ben asks you to do today. Ben is the celebrant. He is in charge. So when I arrive, I say, Ben, what would you like me to do? And he tells me. You see what's going on with the two selves. Here I am, and here's another self. It's having a chat with me all the time. Well, here's the trick. This self, too, I'm calling it, that's monitoring, watching me, telling me what I ought to do and what I ought not to do, this self, too, doesn't respond very well to negative direction. That is, if it says, get up at 6 o'clock, I will get up at 6 o'clock. But if it says, don't oversleep, that's not a very good command. I respond much better to positive commands from self, too. If you've ever played the game of golf, you know that if you stand on a hole and look down there and there's water on the right side, and this self says to you, don't hit your ball in that water to the right, That is not a good idea before you take your backswing and have that thought in your mind. Either you're going to pull the ball way to the left, or sure enough, it's going to go directly where your self too said not to hit it. But how about this command? Pick out a tree, pick out a target down there toward the left side, and aim it toward that target. A positive command. Give yourself a positive command. That's what we respond to. I'm an old baseball pitcher. We could never stand on the mound and say, don't throw this ball in the dirt. Don't throw this ball over the catcher's head. Don't hit the batter with this ball. No. Throw this ball low and on the outside corner. That's the positive command that my body will respond to. Myself, Billy Myers, the pitcher. All this means that Lent is a time for giving ourselves some positive commands. telling us what we ought to do, what habits we ought to gather. It's not just a time for doing something for 40 days and then stopping at the end and saying, thank God, that's over with. We're trying to develop some good habits that we could continue with. That's what we want. I want to live a wholesome life. I want to be healthy in body, mind, and spirit. And this is what I need to do that. I need to eat well. So during Lent, I try to be more intentional about that. I don't say, you've got to give up chocolate, you've got to give up this, you've got to give up something else that I might ordinarily eat more of than I should. It doesn't mean that I have to be under some discipline of terror, no fun at all. It just means I have choices to make. I will choose to eat something that's healthier rather than something that's not as healthy. It's just a good habit. I love a phrase from the American writer Flannery O'Connor, a short story writer basically from a little town called Midgeville, Georgia. And her phrase was, habit of being. We are creatures who develop habits of being. We have a certain habit of being, a habit of being polite, habit of listening well, habit of eating well, whatever. But to develop a good habit of being is what we're trying to do during Lent. I've been working at this for a lot more than 70 years, as you know, and I'm getting a little bit better at it. A long way to go in learning how to keep a holy Lent, but I'm getting a little bit better at it. People have come to me and asked me, what are some good habits that they could develop? I'm thinking about an old friend of mine named Jack High, great big guy from St. John's that was dear to me. We had long conversations about the spirit, about the soul. He died a year ago, and I was greatly distressed over that. But I remember he came to me once and asked me, what ought he to do for Lent? And I suggested what I'm suggesting to myself now and to you. Try to get in a good habit, not just for yourself, but for others. You could spend all of Lent just working on yourself, but I would think that our Lord would want us to also work on our relationship with others. And I made several suggestions, and he came back later and said he decided that every Friday he would go by the Great Harvest Bakery and get 4 loaves of bread and put them on the doorstep of people who had lost a husband or a wife during the last year. Remembering the Old Testament admonition, true religion is to care for the widows and the orphans in their distress. So people would come to me and say, went out this morning and I had a wonderful loaf of bread on my doorstep. Do you know who put that there? Sometimes they would know. Sometimes they would see him. He was a very big man. Sometimes they would see him. But he did that, not only during Lent, but until he couldn't get out of bed anymore. And when he couldn't do it, he was distressed, much distressed, and said to me, I can't get to the bakery. I said, I know. But you have done good work, Jack. It's that kind of habit we're talking about. A simple habit, calling someone on the phone every day. Think about someone who would appreciate a phone call from you. Have a cup of coffee with someone that really needs to just relax. Those are good habits during Lent. I've had a habit for some time now of corresponding with one of our parishioners who's in Iraq. Mike Strang is over there, where rockets are falling halfway between Baghdad and Syria. He was home for just a little bit, but he's gone back now for the final 3 months of his time over there. And during Lent, I've been more intentional in just sending him an email saying, this is what happened at church. We were remembering you in our prayers. Saw a couple friends of yours. Fishing is going to be good pretty soon. All kind of little things. And he writes back. And he tells me how much he appreciates it. It's not much of anything at all. But I do have the sense when I'm doing that and we're in conversation that somehow or another, God is using me as an instrument of God's peace. I love our patron saint, don't you, Francis? Lord, make us instruments of your grace, instruments of your peace, instruments of your love. I love that. And the sense of God's love flowing through us out toward another person is deeply satisfying. So I'm wanting now for soft two to say to soft one, Say yes to your faith. Say yes to good works. Say yes to loving your neighbor. Listen to it when it says yes to us. Say yes to caring, to acts of love, to generosity. And this morning it asks us to say yes to hope. Jeff Parker called during the week and said, "What will you be preaching on, Bill?" And I said, "Well, Lent and baseball and golf and springtime and Lazarus and all that." He said, "Oh, golly, day." So he always tries to put something. So our theme today, that is our cover story, you see that on the front of it, he's gotten the Valley of the Dry Bones, the Ezekiel story, on the cover today. And it's marvelous. It's a great thing. Grandson Andrew's going to love this when he sees it, because he and I have talked a lot about skeletons and bones and skulls, and there they are on the front cover. And hovering overhead are the buzzards. And we tell that story in Lent because we want you to embrace hope. You see, the valley was full of dry bones, and they were very dry. And Israel says, "Can these bones live?" And the Holy Spirit says, "Watch." And Israel said, "I've given up hope. I have no hope left that we will ever be alive and well again." And the Lord again says, "Watch." And the bones began to come together. Foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the... You know the story. We sing it. Jack High loved to read it. It's always read at the Easter Vigil the night before Easter Day. And Jack High always liked to read that. So, here we are. We're dry bones. I don't mean just individually, but I mean the church, our nation, the world. Buzzards are flying overhead, as it were. And we need to embrace hope. Hope is not just wishful thinking. I hope the Washington Nationals are better this year than they were last year. Sure, I have that desire, but that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is setting your mind and your heart and your soul on a goal, saying yes to it, then asking God's grace to pursue it. It's relentless pursuit, not giving up, but again and again and again. It's an act of defiance, hope is. Defying all those things that would keep us from our goal. Peace, love, the kingdom of God. An act of defiance, it is. And in the New Testament, when Jesus stands at the door and beckons Lazarus to come forth, you and I now begin to look forward to the Easter celebration. Jesus stands at the door and beckons us, come forth. Come forth. Come out of the tomb and live. Amen.